This is God's word. Thanks be to God.
Okay, let's come to Word of God. My name's Steve. If you've not met me before, I'm one of the assistant ministers here. We're coming to some wonderful Jesus hyperbole here, some lovely exaggeration from Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that our Lord was such a great teacher. He engaged all sorts of techniques to teach us stuff. We pray as we come here to look at that, we would be challenged by his exaggeration, which pushes us to really think hard about what he's talking about. Amen. There are two statements that I found really helpful in the Christian life to think about my relationship with God and my relationship with other people, and they're connected. The first is, and this is from the great Tim Keller, we are greater sinners than we realise or want to admit, but we are also more loved than we can possibly imagine. We are those two things at the same time. And the second statement is this: in this kingdom that we live in, under this God, we serve a king who will always forgive us more than we can possibly forgive other people. The connection between those two needs to be made before we can properly understand Jesus' words here about forgiveness. And we need to take that understanding, once we get it, to heart before we can assimilate it into our lives and put it into practice. Peter comes to Jesus. How many times have I got to forgive people? Seven times? Peter gets it. Gets what Jesus is talking about, almost. It's quite probable that these stories are not chronological. What Matthew has probably done is collected a bunch of stories on a particular theme. I think the theme here, as we've been going through, is humility. I would suggest all of chapter 18 is about some aspect of humility. Verses 1 to 5, humility in faith. You must trust and live without pride of place in his kingdom. Verses 6 and 7, the humble are treasured by God. Verses 10 to 14, the humble God goes out of his way to chase the wayward sinner. Verses 15 to 19, how will the church deal with sin? In humility. And now we come to the issue of how humility applies to dealing with people who have sinned against you personally. And I don't doubt that Jesus had spoken on the theme of humility many times, and Peter is beginning to get it. And Jesus uses this oft-used phrase, the kingdom of God is like. Let me tell you a story about what the kingdom of God is like. Now, what would you say marks Australians? One of the things that marks Australians out is our sarcastic sense of humour, isn't it? You know, you've probably all heard stories of how the Americans just don't get Australian humour. And so you can go and get Americans. I've heard of Americans, you know, this Aussie guy who used to be in the Navy, used to be part of this congregation. He said, I had American sailors buying me beers so I could tell them lies about Australia. That's the characteristic of Australia, isn't it? And we take pride in it, don't we? We love it about ourselves. We celebrate it. It's something, this is just us. What's the character of a person who belongs to the kingdom of God? Because this is what Jesus is talking about when he talks to us. Every time you hear him use the kingdom of God is like, he's often talking about what's the king like of this kingdom, or what are the citizens like of this kingdom, or what's the nature of this kingdom. And a lot of what Jesus says about people who belong to his kingdom, be they Australians with their sarcastic sense of humour, be they Americans with their own quirks, their own characteristics, it's actually quite countercultural. It will challenge aspects of our culture. It will challenge aspects of every culture. And it is always quite challenging to the listeners of Jesus' time, who'd grown up in an honour culture, which is quite often very self-focused. It's more important to keep your own honour than to actually do good by other people. What Jesus is talking about in his kingdom is about being God and other person focused. And there are a lot of people who turned away from Jesus because of this. But here is Peter, a devoted disciple who clearly wants to embrace his master's teaching, and he's getting a sneaking suspicion about the implications of Jesus' teaching. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you'll realise how important forgiveness is, and you'll also realise how hard it can be. The longer you've been alive, the more times you will find somebody, you will have encountered people who just take advantage of your generosity and take advantage of your forgiveness. So Peter's dilemma is very much something we can all relate to. How do I deal humbly when it comes to forgiving a person like this? Surely there has to be a limit. So perhaps thinking of himself as being generous, Peter comes to Jesus with the question, should I forgive up to 7 times? It's a nice biblical number, isn't it? He gets the implication, but he's uncomfortable with it. And so he tries to find a slightly uncomfortable, but doable boundary. It's pushing me, but I'll do it up to 7 times. The problem is that Peter is just like the person who talks to Jesus about loving your neighbour. And they ask the question, well, who's my neighbour? They want to put a safe limit on who they have to love. I don't really need to love those sort of people, do I? And to that person, Jesus tells the very confronting parable of the Good Samaritan, which is a slap in the face to a Jew. And to hear with Peter, he tells the very confronting parable of the unforgiving servant. And he begins with this typical exaggeration language. You know, Jesus is all about exaggeration. You can't fit a camel through the eye of a needle, you know. Cut off your hand or whatever, pluck out your eye. It's just exaggeration. I mean, it's pushing you to think beyond what your normal boundary is. I tell you 77 times. Let me tell you a story, Peter. Take a moment to reflect on the parable. What is it that Peter almost gets and this servant is oblivious to? It is that statement that we have a king who will forgive us more than we can possibly forgive others. Peter has to understand that being forgiven by a gracious God means that we too should forgive. It's just that he has not fully understood, comprehended, just how much he has been forgiven and just how gracious God is. That requires a great deal of humility. You need to have a good, long, hard look at yourself to get that. Because we are more sinful than we like to admit. We are not always good people. It is not true that we've never done anything wrong. This is what this story is teaching us. But the servant doesn't get it. And the other servants are horrified by this guy's behaviour. Going out and grabbing this person after he's been forgiven an enormous amount of money, going out after this person, having no mercy on them for owing him just a few measly dollars in comparison. They're horrified and they go and dob him into the king. But really, we shouldn't be that surprised by this guy's behaviour. We shouldn't look at this servant as some sort of rat bag whose behaviour you want to avoid. That's easy. The hard part is realising that this is default human behaviour. It's very, very human. It's very, very common. Or at least you need to realise it's a very human tendency. That's why you get wars going on for years and years and years and years and years. Vengeance upon vengeance upon vengeance. As long as you think yourself as being a better person than the one who has sinned against you, you will never be able to forgive them. If you don't understand that just like them, you are a sinner who has a debt owed and has been forgiven far more, as long as you don't get that, you will not be able to forgive. You need humility. You need to admit that you owe more to God than this person owes you. Now, you might say in your heart, and I can understand this, I can never forgive that person. It was a horrendous thing they did to me. I'm not at fault. I'm not the sinner. You don't know what that person did to me. When you feel that way, you need to always turn your focus away from that person and away from yourself to God. And remember the great command. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. Love him and honour him with everything. Love him with your forgiveness. Now that's a challenge. It's very easy to go love him with everything you have, but then get specific and name one of those everythings. Name forgiveness. Can we love God with our forgiveness? Love your neighbour. Love the Samaritan. And the Jews hated Samaritans and it was back at them. Love the neighbour who sinned against you. Desire that person's repentance. Vengeance against them does not usually lead to repentance. It leads to anger back at you. Have you ever had the situation where you've done something wrong against somebody and you're feeling kind of guilty about it, and then they approach you, and right when you're kind of feeling guilty as they walk behind up to you, they walk up to you and they start yelling in your face and swearing at you. Now, what's your reaction? It's no longer, I'm sorry, it's you're yelling in my face and swearing at me. How dare you? Anger and vengeance rarely lead to a person's repentance, rarely lead to somebody actually changing. That's why we have the war in the Middle East. Vengeance on one generation breeds vengeance back. But Jesus is saying you should want the wrongdoer to repent for that person's sake. You want them to repent. You want them to repent for God's sake, because you love God, for the sake of future victims of that person. Why give them license to perpetuate their behaviour, bad behaviour, by making them angry at their victims? But that's a tough to do, isn't it? And I like Tim Keller's realism at this point. If you haven't read that link that Owen sent you, it's a great little read of Tim Keller talking about forgiveness and your motivation for it. He says forgiveness must be given before it is felt. Don't make the mistake, he says, of thinking that you have to feel forgiving before you can grant it. If you try to do it that way, it will never happen. You must grant forgiveness in order to be able to feel it. But you can help yourself and you can help the other person by not reminding them. You forgive them, don't bring it up again. Don't bring it up to yourself. Now, I knew a lady, and I know what had happened to her. I know what she'd lived through. And she said, with her husband, who had changed halfway through the marriage, but her mantra I can forgive, but I cannot forget. That's a myth. Her inability to forget haunted her marriage, the good part of her marriage, and the best part of the rest of her life. It damaged her marriage in later years. And when she lost him, it messed with her grief. For their sake, as well as your own, you need to forgive and to forget. Don't remind them, don't remind yourself. And especially if you want to honour God and honour what he's done for you, you must do so. Does that sound easy? Certainly it doesn't. Peter knew forgiveness was not easy, and he tried to put a limit on it. Okay, you've forgiven the person, but they don't repent. What does that mean? Let's get practical here. It doesn't mean that you should be a doormat. You've got to have healthy boundaries. Forgiveness is free. Trust has to be earned. You don't turn around and just let them do it to you again. That's not loving to them. To allow somebody to perpetuate bad behaviour towards you is letting them sin. You don't want to be hurt. You don't want them to be judged by God. We do a sinner no good by letting them to continue to sin. We do ourselves no good. It is okay to pursue justice. Pursuing justice is different to vengeance. Justice is driven by wanting the best for the sinner and the future victims. This is what Keller says in that article. Don't be captive to what that person has done to you. Don't brood on it. You need to forgive and move on. Maybe you need to help them through pursuing justice against them. Remember, you have the Holy Spirit as an ally. The key work of the Holy Spirit is the same as his general role. It's to focus us upon Jesus. You know the parable, those parables that Jesus talks about, the treasure in the field this guy discovers, sells everything to grab it. Or the jeweler who discovers this pearl of surpassing value in a shop and sells everything he has to go and get it. What's the treasure of the kingdom of heaven? In particular, it's Jesus. Once you get Jesus, you've got the best thing in the kingdom. You're living in a kingdom with a fantastic king. When you treasure God and you want his glory, you want to be like him, you even want your enemies to be forgiven and become like him. Dwell upon the treasure that is your God. And be amazed by him. And dwell upon the amazing fact that he treasures you, despite the fact that, like me, you've sinned against him. But he still treasures his enemies. Forgiveness is strangely possible through the power of God and the grace of God to you. And strangely, for those even who sin against you. And that forgiveness might come by your forgiveness. They could be forgiven because they'll repent. Perhaps your forgiveness of them will lead to their repentance. And by the power and grace of God through you, you might find that person that's grieved you so badly walking alongside you in heaven in gratitude to God's grace and yours. Now, perhaps there's a lurking question, a sneaking question at the end of this passage. Because Jesus says to Peter, concerning the servant who gets thrown into jail to be tortured by the king's jailers, he says, that's how God's going to treat you if you don't forgive. Does that mean that God goes back on his promise to you? Well, what do we know about the character of God? We must never push Jesus' parables to be saying something that goes against what the rest of the Bible says about God. We know God does not break promises. So rather than turning the spotlight on the character of God, rather than doing that and saying this has got something to say about the character of God, it's not about God, it's about this guy. Let's turn it upon the character of the servant. Peter gets forgiveness and humility, almost. The servant, by contrast, is completely oblivious. Peter's uncomfortable with the implications, but still wants to try. The servant is completely unwilling. The difference between them is telling. This is a sign that there is none of God's grace in this man. The kingdom character of humility is completely missing in this guy's life. Jesus is telling Peter to be a kingdom citizen. Don't act like the citizen of the world that you once lived in, like this guy. This guy is not of this kingdom. That's why he is judged. And also, that is our comfort that God will avenge us. God will avenge us. This story tells us God will avenge those who wrong against us, who do not repent. Rest in God's beauty, rest in his judgment. For those who have been called to the kingdom, if you are a kingdom dweller, a kingdom citizen, rest assured that you are completely forgiven, and that forgiveness is secure. Despite your struggles and my struggles with forgiveness, your forgiveness is secure. Because our Lord found justice not in punishing us, but by punishing his son who willingly took that, by satisfying his own justice. We have a God who makes forgiveness a justice thing by paying the penalty. And he then forgives. And then he desires, this as Jesus does with Peter, he desires and acts to make that forgiveness a reality in our lives. This is what we are called to now, because that is what our eternity is about. When you find it hard to forgive, don't look on those who have offended you, but upon the beauty of the one that you have offended and yet forgives you. We are more sinful than we care to admit, but we are more loved than we can possibly imagine. And we serve a king who will always forgive us far more than we forgive other people in our lives. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this confronting story. We thank you that by your Holy Spirit, we can understand this, the implications, and your Spirit can give us a willingness to do it. We pray, Father, this week, as we work through perhaps a hurt that we have been nursing for a long time, that your Spirit will help us to focus upon the hurt we have given against you, and that we can be led to forgive ourselves. Make this a reality as citizens of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.